And actually in the desert, but I was on a clergy retreat with the clergy from the diocese, and we had Canon Dr. Rich, or Canon Doctor, that's how you say it, Canon Dr. Richard LeSueur from the Diocese of Calgary, who has spent time at St. George's College in Jerusalem on faculty there. I think he was there for, I'm not going to say how many years. Several years, and he is someone who has done a lot of research into the Desert Fathers. Has anyone heard of the Desert Fathers? Good, that's awesome. That's part of our rich tradition. The Desert Fathers are sometimes looked at a bit askance. In other words, they're a bit strange. One, Simon Stylitus, I think, lived up on top of a pole. And he would have died except that he had disciples that would bring him food. But they were ascetics. They were men who went out into the wilderness to seek a closer relationship with God, out into the deserts. And so he had studied a lot of this literature. He's an expert on it. And he would teach courses on the Desert Fathers from the college there. And he would take people out on excursions into the desert, the wilderness. And I swear to you, I did not know, well, okay, technically, I have looked at all of the songs for the Sunday and approved them before Sunday comes, but I did not consciously connect, especially the last song, but one of the other songs that we sang first, to the message I have today. But remember, in that song we just sang, it talks, blessed be your name in the desert, the times of devastation as well as the times of abundance. And so, I was in this space, and I have to say, I'll use Richard LeSueur's words, because he talks about the desert as a place of challenge and confrontation. I felt that this week, spiritually. Really felt that. I've been feeling that for more than a week, but this week sort of was focused in on that, because it was a silent retreat. I mean, come on, silence in the middle of a work week and I just felt conflicted and challenged and confronted, and you sort of have to confront yourself in these moments. Well, I want to connect this desert experience with the readings for today, and in particular, I want to continue on with Paul's letter to the Corinthians, which is an incredible letter for so many reasons. And we're not going to get a chance to do this letter in any proper way. We're not, the lectionary does not give us a lecture of going all the way through it. I think we're stopping at like chapter 7 or chapter 8 in this little brief foray into this first letter to the Corinthians. But it's still an incredible letter. And I think a lot of the stuff that's incredible about the letter is people focus on the later bits. You know, that great chapter 15. What's that chapter all about? See, I get to do this because I'm the preacher and I study in the week, and then I pretend that, hey, all of us just should have that right there. Chapter 15 is, and if you've ever had to do a funeral, you almost always go to that chapter because it's a chapter of the resurrection. It has that incredible verse at the very end which says, on that day we will say, note, on that day, right now we don't, on that day we will say, grave, where is your victory? Death, where is thy sting? That's the King James. So, and we focus on that. And then chapter 13, everybody knows that one. Come on, wedding time. Love. Right? And then before that, he's talking about the gifts and tongues. And of course, that gets our blood boiling one way or the other. And so we all know that. But I think this stuff right here that we have at the very beginning is the all-important stuff. What we're getting here. And so I want to try to connect this to what we're focused on in this chapter to the desert stuff. And I have to confess, I'm going to rip off one of the sessions of Canon LeSueur, but I'm going to apply it for my own thing. He talks about four lessons of the desert that he learned. And I'm going to talk about those at the end. But first I want to look at the text. So chapter 15 is about the resurrection. Takes 15 chapters to get there. What's this one about? This little bit that we have. You should sort of have a clue the way I set it up. The cross! And I think that's utterly significant. Because what Paul says about the cross is what I think most of us want the resurrection to be about. Resurrection reveals the faithfulness of God. It does not reveal the power of God, according to Paul. What reveals the power of God? The power and the wisdom of God is revealed where? The powerlessness of the cross. That's staggering. And as my friend Jim has been talking about lately, I want to talk about this place of the cross, which is a place of devastation and a place of powerlessness, just like the desert. That's the connection there. The desert is a place of challenge and confrontation because in the desert, we are powerless. It's a little bit like the sea. You can't be in the ocean without realizing that you are nothing. Especially if there's nothing else in sight and it's just you in the ocean. Which I've never had to do. I think I would have like a panic attack. I think I've told you the story about jumping off the sailboat, couldn't see land, swimming out, and all of a sudden realizing if that thing, because I was realizing that it was an anchor, but it was drifting, and it was drifting away from me, and I was trying to swim towards it, and it was like, if that thing goes, I'm gone. That'd be horrible. And I think what's really important is that for Paul, as he's talking about the cross here, is that it's not about a human error and tragedy that God then transforms into something great. I mean, you can think about it that way if you want, but for Paul, he's not talking about it that way. This is the place, it's the site where you realize God's wisdom and his power. It reveals who God is to us today. And I want to make a little note here that I think this provides a really interesting lens to read the gospel for this morning, which is the famous Beatitudes from the Latin Beatus, which means the blessed ones. Blessed are you when you are persecuted and you suffer all kinds of evil for my name's sake. Blessed are the broken, the hurt, the trampled on ones. They're blessed? They're the ones who are receiving happiness? Well, that's a different way. That's the way of the cross. And what's really crucial to me, because I like to think in terms of Greek philosophy and the language, is that the word, that message of the cross, is literally the logos of the cross. I know I keep coming back to this word, but it was probably the most important concept in Greek thought, which shapes how Christians think and organize our thinking. And when Paul talks about the logos of the cross, he's talking about the way of the world is the way of the cross. The thing that reveals the truth about us, about God, about the world, is that cross. In that place, we see true reality. That's staggering. And he talks about Christ crucified is the message. And I think, again, I've talked about this before, but we can run over the cross and all this stuff because we've romanticized it over time because it's, you know, that the old rugged cross. Think of it instead like the rusty old electric chair. Because when he says Christ crucified, he's saying the king who was executed is the way. The king executed, not something romantic. And he says this is a scandal, it's a stumbling block. And he uses two groups of people, Jews and Gentiles, to sort of refer to everybody, the Greeks, the Gentiles, their dominant way of thinking and the Jewish way of thinking, because there's two different sources of revelation there. That's why he's doing that. They have two different ways of thinking about the world. And he says that the Jews look for a demonstration of power for something to be legitimate. There has to be a mighty act of God, a sign. And the Greeks want it to make sense. And have been a product of rational deliberation. And he says it's a scandal. It's a stumbling block because it shows God to be the opposite of how we expect God. And the opposite of what I want God to be and need to be. And it's a folly or it's foolishness because, and I like this phrase from one of the commentators named C.K. Barrett. He says, incarnation crystallized in crucifixion. But just simply saying, the fact that God came, became like us is revealed really in the crucifixion because he made himself so vulnerable to being a human that he could die and did. To the Greeks, that's just, come on. That's, I mean, our gods are better than that. It means that human reason has completely missed who God is and what truth and goodness really is. And that we are, in fact, incapable of reasoning our way into paradise. And that's just not palatable, is it? Especially if you've invested your life in being rational and ordering your life in such a way that everything is going to make sense and I'm not going to fall off this side of the cliff or that side. I'm going to do the thing that makes best sense. I'm going to get it. And God comes along and wipes the table clean. I want to go back to the root problem that Paul is seeing with the Corinthian church. Essentially, it's because they've mortgaged themselves, as he says, to the wisdom of this age. And remember how I said that last, was it last week? No, last week was David. The week before, I'm asking you to remember a long ways back. There's two things I said that they did that Paul is really upset with. And the first one is that they have lost the plot. And the second thing is that they've privatized the mission. And they've done that, he says, because, and this is in verse 12, I don't have it written down where it is. I could find it, but I won't. Trust me. He says this exactly. It says it's because they glory in the superficial wisdom of this age. You see, and he does this to answer the Kara objection. The one that says, hey, we've received the truth. We're pretty awesome, aren't we? And we get a little full of ourselves. And why is he telling them this about the cross? Because it's in the cross that you see who God really is. So we reveal who God is in our brokenness, in our places of devastation. That's where I'm going with this. So that no one can boast. I follow Paul, I did this, I'm baptized, I'm great, I speak in tongues, I've got all kinds of wisdom and knowledge. Come sit at my feet. And we can do that, right? As a parish, as people, individuals, we can say, come sit at my feet. If you would just listen to me, I'll set you straight. And Paul says, you have missed the God who's being revealed there. On the cross. And really, I think if I'm going to put it in terms of, I'm transitioning back to the retreat I was on, the desert. If I put it in terms that I was thinking this week as Canon Lesueur was talking, he talks about oasis in the wilderness, in the deserts, in the Palestine area, and the Bedouin are the dominant people, and they're nomads. They don't settle anywhere because you can't in the desert. But there are these oases, I guess you would call them. What do we do if we find water somewhere out west of Sundry, in the middle of nowhere? We dig a well, right? Then we, file property rights on the property. We build a house around it, and we build a big fence around it, and we own it. Right? I mean, it's the story. That's what we all do. And we all talk about owning property rights and mineral rights and stuff like that. But in the Bedouin, no one can own an oasis. You can't build your little palace around the oasis and keep everybody out, because they think about these things very differently. No one can own them, he was telling us. And you see, because they are a gift of God to the land for everyone's well-being. That's what Paul's trying to say. You're supposed to be an oasis. You can't privatize this thing. So I want to talk now about this connection between the cross and the desert, because I think both of them are what I would call places of devastation. And the Beatitudes are really sort of an expansion of this message of the cross. Show us what it looks like when we live it out. Because you see, he used this phrase quite a lot. He says, like, he's talking about the desert and the wilderness there, and he says, it will kill you in a day. It will kill you in a day. That's what the desert will do. It's a place of challenge and confrontation. And we avoid deserts. We go around them. We do that in our lives too. Places of devastation, where we're weak, where we're powerless, vulnerable, whether we're addicted. I think all of us, my thesis is that all of us are addicted to something. You can be addicted to spiritualizing your life. You can be addicted to that. You can be addicted to a whole host of substances that will kill you and destroy your life and those around you, but you can be addicted to other things too. That's a place of devastation. And it creates literal devastation in lives. There's traumas that devastate us. There's places that are just devastating. And I think there is some interesting parallels here to the cross. And what I want to say, I should remind myself that what I'm really trying to get us to think about from Paul and how he talks about the cross being the place that we see God, if there's just one thing that you take away from this, I hope you take this, that God shows us who he is in these places of devastation in our lives and in these places around the world. And it sounds like foolishness, doesn't it? It's a bit scandalous. And that's because I think it's in the desert places of our lives, these places of devastation and powerlessness, that God shows us who he is. I like also something else that Lasseur said. He said, there is no surface living in the desert. You go into the desert. You don't just sort of dip your toes, but you enter into it. There's no floating along the surface. And he says that there are four rules of the desert. And I think they apply to us as we enter into these times of devastation so that we can meet God in these places. This is the first one. In the desert, you never go alone. You never go alone. This is the problem with the Corinthian church. Is they think that they're the oasis all by themselves. Just me. I can go into the desert and cause verdant growth everywhere. I can water the place because I've got the gifts. And what you find is that you can die in a day when you do that. The desert will suck your life-giving water right out of you. And when we're in those places, I think we have to remember that we need each other. We can't do it alone. And that's one of the glories about the body of Christ, and Paul is going on to talk about that in the chapter. The second rule of the desert, he says, you can only take what you can carry in. And these are really simple, basic things, but they're good reminders for me. You can only take what you can carry in. Now, what does that do? Limits, and it forces you to limit it to, well, I'm going to bring like a nice big jug of beer. No, you can't bring beer in. It's too heavy, it's liquid, and in the end, it's not going to give you everything that you need to survive, so you're going to bring water instead. And so on. So you're going to have to focus on what's really essential. You're stripped down to the essentials. And you see, we tend to fill our lives with a whole bunch of stuff that chokes our lives and chokes the life out of it. And if you're in the desert, you can't have those places. And you can't have those things in those places. Because in the desert, those things will kill you. You won't get out alive if you're carrying all that extra stuff. Paul talks about this in the letter to the Philippians, about stripping himself of everything that's inessential so you can run the race. It's a little different metaphor, but it's the same concept. And you see, in the desert, we have to live near the essence of what life is really all about. And in the desert, life is on a razor's edge. Because like he says, it will kill you in a day. The third one he says is expect anxiety. Because the desert is a place we cannot control. It's a place that challenges our competencies and it confronts our shortcomings, our inabilities. Those things are all exposed in the desert. And in this place, it's not going to help by trying to run from them. And the point, as he was talking about, is that you don't let them consume you. I think what we hear Paul saying is you have to share them. And if we go back to the first rule, that's why you have others. That's why we're not in this alone. And we can't do it alone. So we share them. We support others ourselves. And we let God work. And that brings us to the fourth one, which is you have to wait. If you're impatient in the desert, again, it will kill you in a day. You have to wait. I love how he talked about the promise of the desert. You have to wait for the promise of the desert. And the promise, he says, is that we will hear the voice of God again. The rains will come. The desert will blossom. But you see, the desert doesn't wait for us. The desert will not heed our timing. We have to wait. And I think of what the psalmist says when he is besieged and beset, and he's being attacked by other people, and he's in a time of devastation. He ends up saying to himself by the Spirit, and I think the Spirit's speaking to him, be still, take heart, wait for the Lord. That's what we have to do in the times of devastation. And so, I think what Paul is saying to us this morning is that God shows us who he is in these places of desert in our lives. And again, this may sound like foolishness, like utter nonsense, and it may be something that we have a hard time even accepting. But God meets us in those places and times in our lives when we feel least competent, most alone, least spiritual, and most vulnerable and hurt and taken advantage of. These are not good places to be in. They're dangerous places. They can kill you in a day. But in Jesus on the cross, I believe God is powerfully present to us at precisely those places where we are utterly at the end of ourselves. And we are devastated and we are powerless and we have no resources on our own to be whole people. Jesus looks at us and he says, blessed are you. That's a staggering truth. You see, God doesn't cause these things in our lives and he takes no delight in them. But as we encounter them, and we will, God is available to us in them through Jesus. And he's available to us in ways that he cannot be when times are easy and we're full, and usually full of ourselves. C.S. Lewis once said in his famous book, The Problem of Pain, God whispers to us in our pleasures. But pain is his megaphone to rise a dying world. So God, I think, can be present to us in ways that he can't be when things are easy. And as we learn to walk through the devastation in our lives with Jesus, and we find in him that
that living water that he came to bring that sustains us, we also then can learn to be oases for other people and to point them to the water which isn't ours, but which is promised to flow in us and to gush out of us as we go to that well and keep drinking and keep drinking. Let's pray. God, I thank you that when we encounter those devastating times in our lives, that you are powerfully present to us in Jesus. Teach us to walk with you, which means teach us how to walk with each other through those times. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.